Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that was a pretty hefty chunk of scripture right there. Hopefully you were able to track with certain parts of it. But after reading all of that, here's my question for you. Do you believe that all of that is for you? Do you? When he talks about this inheritance of this inexpressible and glorious joy and this life with God, do you believe it's for you? Because I want you to know that this offer is out there on the table. It is for you. All you have to do is extend your hands and receive it. This amazing, inexpressible, unbelievable, so beautiful, it's hard to wrap your brain around news is for you. And I know that there's a bunch of us who aren't completely convinced. I mean, you're asking questions, you're figuring this out in your own time. Totally cool. But what I would ask is that for the next several minutes, will you hear me out on this? And I'm gonna ask you to consider if maybe this life with God isn't for you. Because here's the thing. Some of you are right on the edge of something huge. A new season, a new life with Jesus, new opportunity. God is inviting each of you into this huge story that he is writing, where he is bringing about the redemption of all creation. And he's inviting you to be a part of it. So wherever you're sitting right now, like seriously, whether you're sitting in a seat in this room or you're in Fenton or Mid Rivers, or if you're watching this on a couch somewhere, I mean, whatever seat you're in, this huge story always, always starts small. It's always personal. It always comes down to one person, but I am convinced that this story is for you. Are you convinced? Well, let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you have invited me into this story and that you've made things right for me, and now I get to be a part of this, not because of anything I've done to deserve it or earn your favor or any of that. God, actually, in spite of me, just because you love me, I get to be a part of this now. So as we open up your word together today, I'm asking that you would now speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us where that's what we need? And all of this, God, help us figure out what it looks like to take a step closer to you. I'm asking this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. See, where we're going today really is like the whole ball game for us. I mean, if you wanna know what inspires us as a church to do the things that we do, if you wanna know why we worship so hard around here, why we worshiped our socks off last weekend at the Chaffetz, and for those of you that are there, you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't there, by the way, it's not too late. Okay? You don't have to just think you missed it and move on. No, go online and watch that service, because we want you to know that it's not too late for you to join in with what God's doing. It's not too late for you to be a part of all of this. But I'm telling you, last weekend, that was a day I will never forget. And those of you who were there, you know, you remember why. Because we're just absolutely convinced that God is calling us into this and that Jesus is who he says he is and that this story is real. And even though it's huge, we're invited into it. And if you want to know why we're so convinced of all of those things, it really just comes down to one idea, one thought, really one word. And in order for us to understand that word, I want us to go to the Bible now and look at a story. Actually, we're going to look at a character, a Bible character. He's famous. You guys have heard of him. The truth is, he's probably my favorite character in the Bible because he's just so human. He keeps making mistakes. He keeps screwing things up. And what I love about it is that the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it at all. It just kind of puts it out and there goes, yep, that happened. But because of all of his messes, because he's so human, and because Jesus still loves him anyway, I love this character because it kind of reminds me of myself. So we're gonna look at Peter. Now you guys know Peter, right? Saint Peter, the rock. Peter, the apostle of God. This is a guy who is so famous in scripture because of his faith, his enduring faith in Jesus. In fact, tradition has it that when Peter was eventually martyred for his faith, he refused to die in the same fashion as Jesus. And so he was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. That Peter. I was with you several weeks ago and we looked at a story in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is in the temple courts in Jerusalem and he gets up and delivers what is effectively the first Christian sermon ever preached. And it's this amazing moment. That Peter. But Peter the apostle was also like Peter the mess. Peter the wishy-washy. Sometimes Peter the coward. Peter the impulsive. At times, he's the bravest guy in the room and he just puts it out there and it's great. And then there are other moments where he's like Brick Tamlin from Anchorman. You remember him? Be like, man, that escalated quickly. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, Peter cut off a guy's ear. Yeah, I stabbed him. Yeah, you might want to lay low for a while, Pete. Some of you followed that whole thing. And I'm with you. But see, before he was ever Peter the saint, he was Peter the sinner. Before he was Peter the apostle, he was Peter the fisherman. The question is, how did he get from one to the other? How did he get from point A to point B? Something happened, something changed. What was it? See, that's what I want us to talk about with our time today, because that's really what we're after, isn't it? We want that kind of transformation in our lives. Well, that's what we're gonna look at. And guess what? That's the kind of transformation that God is inviting us into. In fact, that's really how the story starts for Peter. It starts with an invitation. So we're gonna look at this in Luke chapter 5. This is kind of where Peter is called, and it's really just kind of a normal day for him. I mean, he and his brother Andrew are fishing because they're fishermen. That's what they do. That's their trade. And they've had a really long night and haven't caught a fish. I mean, it's been rough. And so in the morning, it says Jesus showed up. He shows up here on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And he begins to teach them. So in verse 3, it says, he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Now, Simon is Peter, okay? Peter is Simon, same guy. I just want you to not be confused by that the rest of our time together. Same guy, two different names. But he gets into Peter's boat and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is gonna give a sermon here from Peter's boat and he's gonna end it, I love this, with an illustration and an invitation. Let me show you. Verse 4, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. I love it because Peter's a fisherman. This is what he does for a living. And so he's kind of looking at Jesus and going, yeah, I mean, no offense, but like, I kind of know how this thing works. And I hate to tell you, the fish just aren't biting today. So I'll do what you said because you're teaching, you have the floor. So I'll do this. And then he leans over to Andrew and goes, this is gonna be awkward. And he drops the net down into the water. And as you might expect, this is the first of many times that Jesus sets Peter straight. Because he catches so many fish in that moment that they can't even haul the net into the boat. The net starts to tear apart and they have to get their fishing buddies, James and John, to come and help them haul this catch into the boat. Peter is undone by this moment. I mean, he just doesn't know what to do with it. And it says in Luke 5 that Peter declares, holy fish fry, Batman. I had to throw that reference in there. I just lost a bit of my childhood yesterday. What does he say? He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That's Peter's response. He's so undone by this, he doesn't know what to do. But that's the illustration. Here comes the invitation. Jesus then says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men. And in the other gospels, he says, follow me. And Peter responds. He leaves the nets, he leaves the fish behind, and he follows Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? The whole thing for Peter starts with an invitation. Now, I'm curious, I wanna ask you this question. When did you first respond to an invitation to start to figure out who Jesus was? Because all of us have responded to that invitation. I realize there's some of you going, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I haven't been invited by Jesus or anything like that. Okay, I understand, but you do realize you're in a church, right? Like, we are talking about Jesus here. That's kind of what we do. So, like, how did you get here? I'm telling you, every one of us at some point in our life responded to some kind of an invitation. Whether you've been following Jesus for a really long time, some of you grew up in church and you've just kind of always believed in God, but at some point you responded to an invitation to start to seek out who he really was and to make this personal. You had to have. That's how this works. Maybe some of you maybe experienced something miraculous like Peter and you responded to that. Maybe some of you just are here because a friend said, hey, you ought to come to church with me sometime. Maybe you they bribed you. That happens sometimes, but here you are. Now, isn't it interesting that in all of our rooms, all of us who are listening to my voice right now, all of us at some point in time or another responded to an invitation, and that's why we're here. So now that we're here, now what do? Well, we follow Peter's example. We just walk in Jesus' footsteps for a while. We listen to his teachings. We pay attention to what he says. We look at his actions. We ask questions along the way. And over time, we begin to get a glimpse, a sense of who this Jesus is. See, we don't have time to go through all of the events of Peter's life. But for the next couple of years, Peter follows Jesus around and sees everything. He gets a chance to hear these amazing, revolutionary sermons where Jesus says things that just kind of blew everybody's mind. Peter was there. He gets a chance to witness miracles, the healing of the sick and the blind and the casting out of demons. Peter was there. He sees Jesus raise people from the dead. He sees him feed thousands of people with some fish and bread. He sees him turn water into wine. And all of this, Peter is there. And then there's these moments that I'm guessing may not even be in scripture, but they happened. Where Jesus has like a face-to-face conversation with somebody and there's this tender moment and they're eye to eye and Peter just gets to watch that happen. Probably happened between him and Jesus a couple of times, right? My guess is there was laughter. There were sweet moments of friendship as these men just kind of did their lives together. There are even times where Peter gets in on the action. Like he gets to be a part of it. It's really cool. So this last week, I got a chance to be with all of our students at youth camp. And quick side note, but I wish all of you could have been there. Like I wish we could have all just gotten in a bus and gone and one night watched these kids worship. Because I am telling you that our middle school and high school students worship Jesus with such reckless abandon. It would have been so good for your souls to see that. It was good for mine. But I got to be there with him, and one of the things we talked about together was this story where Peter walks on water. Jesus isn't the only one who walked on water. Peter gets to do it too for just a moment. And then there's this transfiguration where they're up on a mountainside and Jesus reveals himself, who he fully is in all of his glory, and Peter can't believe it. He's so excited. He's like, Jesus, we should just stay here. Like, I'll pitch a couple of tents and we could have a camp out. It'll be great. Let's just stay here. Peter has seen all of these things, and over time, it leads him to finally confessing who Jesus really is, to finally admitting that Jesus is who he claims to be. Jesus was always really clear. He is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And at one point, he turns to Peter and he says, but who do you say that I am? It's a question we all have to answer. Who do you say I am? And Peter declares, he can't help it. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In this moment, Peter makes a beautiful confession and he gets it right. Peter gets it right. But here's the thing. He's still human and he's still Peter. So there comes another moment, not too long later, where he goes the opposite direction and Peter gets it horribly, terribly, unfortunately wrong. You guys know this story. It's one of the most famous stories in scripture about Peter. It's where he denies Jesus. This is a story that appears in all four of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, including the one that Peter himself probably had a hand in writing, the Gospel of Mark. So it's been this really difficult week for all of the disciples. I mean, it's been chaotic. There are moments where Jesus is getting into these arguments with the religious authorities, and so the tension is starting to rise and they can feel it. On Thursday night, they're supposed to celebrate the Passover together, and it's supposed to be this really kind of this celebratory moment, but in it, Jesus is saying all these really disturbing things, like, one of you is going to betray me. This is my body broken for you and my blood shed for you. When you do this, remember me, because I'm going away for a while, and where I'm going, you can't go with me. And the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you talking about? They have not put the puzzle pieces together yet. And then he says these disturbing words to Peter. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus continues to talk about all of these things. The disciples start to notice that he's acting different. He's disturbed. He's burdened. There's something going on. And sure enough, when they get to the garden, these religious authorities show up to take Jesus away, to arrest him. And Peter, like, he wants to come to Jesus' defense, so he steps in, and this is where he cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants, but Jesus pushes him aside and says, Peter, no, this is my moment. This is what I came for. Peter's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? But he gives himself over to be arrested, and they take him off to face trial. Now, at this point, Peter starts to know that things are starting to turn south. It looks like it's not good for Jesus, and he starts to think about himself and how to protect himself from everything that's going on. And yet, he stays close enough to the action that he can still see what's going on. So he's kind of hanging out. He's watching all of this take place. And then this girl comes along and exposes him. So for this, we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew now to look at this account. We'll be in chapter 26. So if you want to flip there, you can. But it says, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before all of them. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. All these guys are from Galilee, and apparently they all sound the same. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Can you put yourself in Peter's shoes in this moment and imagine the guilt, the shame, the weight of kind of being caught in this moment? He had not only just denied Jesus, he had denied his friend, his rabbi, his Messiah. No wonder he wept bitterly. But now here's the difficult truth. You and I, we do the same thing. It's true, whenever we sin, whenever we choose to go against God's way and we choose pride over humility, we deny the goodness of God. See, Peter's sin in this story was lying, but it wasn't just lying. It was so much more than that. It was denying who God is. And that's what happens whenever we choose destructive paths over constructive ones. When we choose to look out for ourselves, even though we know that God's word says that we should do something different, we deny the God whose image we bear. Whenever we start to seek after things dishonestly, whenever we start to crave something that doesn't belong to us, whenever we treat somebody like property or hate them in our heart or fantasize about them in our minds, all of which all of us have done at some point in time or another, whenever we do those things, we deny God's authority and his goodness in our lives. And just like Peter, we sin. Now, I know that's a bad word. In fact, today in our culture, it's like a forbidden word. We just don't even talk about sin and what it is because none of us want to be accused of this. The only uncomfortable truth about this is that Scripture talks about sin all the time, and we're all guilty of it. All of us have sin in our lives. Romans 3 declares, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. That's uncomfortable. But if you listen to the voices in your head, our consciences declare that this is true. We've all done this. So what do we do with that? See, in order to answer that question, I want to kind of turn and come at it from a little bit of a different angle. Let's talk about justice for a minute. Because we don't want to have to face justice. We don't want to ever be declared guilty of any kind of wrongdoing in our lives. But the truth is that there is this thing called justice, and we want justice, don't we? I mean, I'm grateful that the Bible says there's a standard for how we live our lives, that there's a standard for how we treat one another. Because whenever people are tossed aside and treated like property, when they are oppressed or when they are mistreated for dishonest gain, when they're abandoned or any of those kinds of things, guess what happens? God gets angry in those moments, which is a good thing because we get angry too. We want justice. We want God to be a God of justice. We need him to be because we want him to judge the wrongdoing of others. We just don't want him to judge me, us. Because God, I'm not sure I'm that bad. Don't mind me. Listen, I'm okay with you drawing a line about proper behavior and how we treat one another. I'm okay with you drawing that line as long as that line is like right here. As long as I make the cut. Because I'm a good guy. Judge the bad guys, absolutely. Like we could fill in the blanks of who those people are, judge them. But for me, I mean, really, I don't know. I don't do that. See, this is why I think so many of the world's philosophies, the world's religions, think of good and bad in terms of these. See if you've ever seen one of these before. Right now, some of you are going, what's he got there? Is that a parrot? Is it a magic trick? What's he gonna do? You seen these before? This is how the world looks at good and evil. We'll just balance it out. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, we're good. Right? This is like one step away. Some of you have even seen Lady Justice. You know what I'm talking about? And she's got the blindfold on and she's holding a set of scales like this. And we go, yeah, that's it. That's justice, right? You weigh out the good and the bad and that's it. Here's the thing. That's not how that works. This is really just one step away from karma. Karma is this idea that we're kind of subscribing to, that it's like creeping into our culture. This idea that if I put enough good out into the universe, then good will come back my way. Or another way of saying it is, if I've done a lot of bad things previously in my life, then I'll be punished for them in this life. I mean, that's kind of what karma says. Listen, you guys need to know that karma is a completely unbiblical idea. It's just not in Scripture. Now, we see the law of sowing and reaping, this idea that our actions have consequences. The Bible talks a ton about that because that's true. But whenever you see like somebody thinking that because of their good deeds, now somehow the universe has to reward them for that, that they're entitled to be in a certain status of living because of their good deeds, that's not biblical. When somebody walks by another person on the street who is suffering in poverty and says, I'm not going to help them, I'm not even going to treat them with compassion because they're getting what they deserve. They've done something wrong in their life, and so now they're being punished for it, and I'm not going to get in the way of that. Guys, that's an unbiblical idea. This whole idea of scales, it doesn't really work because think about it. We think, whenever we do something really, really bad, and now we've tipped the scales around. We might go, well, now I just need to do enough good things to try to make up for it. So my wife and I had a huge fight. I'll buy her flowers. I'll clean up the house without her asking, right? I'll do a couple of things, put a little extra, whatever. I'll try to do some things until I can finally, there, I'm good. Or what about this? Sometimes we say, I'm a good person. I love my husband. I love my kids. I try to be generous and kind to people. I try to obey the rules. So I'm a good person. So I'm okay. If I just talk about this person behind their back a little bit, it ain't gonna hurt anybody. If I just tell this one little lie, nobody needs to know about it. If I just indulge in that one little fantasy, what difference is it gonna make? Because the scales are still tipped in my favor. Listen, guys, that's not how this works. If you wanna get really technical about it, with Lady Justice, you know what the scales represent when she's holding them? It has nothing to do with good deeds, nothing. It has everything to do with the fact that you have been accused of wrongdoing and now she is weighing the evidence against you. That's it. It has everything to do with whether or not you're guilty. And if that's the case, we all know what our scales would look like, right? I don't have enough coins because we've all screwed up. We've all made messes. Now listen, I'm not saying that there isn't a capacity in us to do good. No, we were created by a good God who marked us with his image. And so we are able to be kind and creative and generous and all of that. But even then, we still screw up and we still sin and we still mistreat other people. And no matter what we do, our sin is always in abundance and it's always before us. And God sees, God knows. If you go back to Luke's account of Peter's denial of Jesus, there's this little detail that only Luke includes. Luke is always in the details. He says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine? It's like your darkest moment where you lost your courage and Jesus looks at you and goes, I see. I know what you're doing. But this is what we see in scripture. God sees everything that we do. Hebrews 4 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God knows and our sin is ever before us. And this is tragic, but the truth is that his standard for our lives is absolute purity. It's holiness, it's righteousness, it's where he is. And because of our sin, we don't measure up, which means we cannot be with him. And so we are separated from God for all eternity. But Tim, doesn't God forgive us? I mean, isn't that how this works? We always talk at this church about God being a loving and compassionate God and how he forgives us our sins and he's good like that. And doesn't he just kind of turn a blind eye to everything that we do wrong and overlook it and say, that's okay, you're still my kid, I forgive you? Listen, we're in deep waters now, but the answer to that question is no. That is not how this works. God cannot turn a blind eye to our sin. Why? Because then that's not justice. And it violates who God is to just let that go. Justice demands that we receive consequences for our sin. And so if we just kind of ended it right there and said, that's the end of the story, that would be horrible news because we have no way to get to God on our own. But here comes the turn. That's why there's this word that changes everything. It's the word that fuels everything that we do around here. It's why we worship and laugh and sing and cry and celebrate. It's why we continue to try to figure out how to make extra seats available for people who are coming here to hear this message. It's this beautiful word. See, that's why there's grace. Grace, what a sweet thought that is. What a word that resonates deep down with all of us who have received it, because now we know that we are forgiven. Now we know that we have hope. Grace is what tells us that a life of joy with God is still possible. Now, how does this work? How does this amazing gift of grace come to us? Well, it comes through God's son, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross. See, God knew that we had no way to get to him on our own. And so he provided the way by sending Jesus to the cross to die and take on the punishment of our sins. Jesus, the only man who ever lived a sinless, righteous life, willingly sacrifices himself on the cross for our behalf. And so now when we choose to receive it, that's all it is. Now the gift of grace is free. It's free. Jesus paid the price. And so now we just get a chance to receive it. Think about how at the moment that Peter was denying Jesus, in the darkest moment of his life, at that very moment, Jesus was preparing for the moment that would provide Peter's salvation. Grace is just kind of backwards, but this is how it works. We've read this before, but I want to read it again. This is how author Max Lucado describes grace. Listen to this. When we come to Christ, God not only forgives us, he also adopts us. Here's how it happens. You come before the judgment seat of God full of rebellion and mistakes. Because of his justice, he cannot dismiss your sin. But because of his love, he cannot dismiss you. So in an act which stunned the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for your sins. God's justice and love are equally honored. See, in that moment on the cross, everything changed. Guys, this is why this is the turning point in all of human history. It's why it's the turning point in all of creation. In that moment, Jesus made a way for us to be with him again. And now this gift of grace is free for anybody who asks for it. And when you receive that gift of grace, I'm telling you, at that moment, everything changes. Your whole perspective on life is flipped upside down. You guys ever have one of those experiences in your life where your perspective is just something happened and now you just look at life differently? All of us experience this in different ways and times in our lives, but now suddenly it's like we're just seeing in 2020 Technicolor, things that we didn't see before. I think of the day my first son was born. It rocked my world. I didn't know what to do with the information. In 2005, when my wife and I walked into this building for the very first time, it changed the trajectory of our lives. It was just different from there on out. I think of my baptism in 1999 in Kirksville, Missouri, surrounded by a bunch of college friends, when I declared to all of them that I was with Jesus. I didn't know it at the time, but that changed things for me. My perspective shifted in that moment. So here's what I wanna do. We're headed for home, I promise. But before we do, I would love for you to talk to each other for just a minute and share with each other. When was a moment where you had your perspective changed by something that happened? You know what I'm talking about? It could be like a new job, a new relationship, really good news, anything like that. Just tell somebody next to you. And if somebody's sitting by themselves, then like include them in the conversation. But when did that happen for you? Tell a time where your perspective shifted. And Sites, if you guys would text me some of what you guys are talking about, that would be great. But go ahead, talk to each other and then we'll head for home. Okay. Let me just share with you guys some of what they're saying at the sites. One person, you know, said the day that I held my child in my hands for the first time, fatherhood. I bet a few of you could kind of relate to that. One person said, when my friend introduced me to the church, it was the beginning of the beginning. Isn't that cool? Sometimes it's not always good news that shifts our perspective. Sometimes there are moments. One person in Mid Rivers said divorce. The day I found out I was pregnant. Watching my future husband get baptized. That one actually came from somebody online. Wow. May 15th, last year, I accepted Christ. Let me read one more. The day my search dog found a missing little six-year-old girl in the snow in Minnesota and it saved her life. That'll change your perspective, won't it? Holy cow. So what about in here? What'd you guys talk about in here? In this section over here, does anybody have one of those moments? Yes. Yeah.
Even when you look at someone old, that's still someone's baby.
Their life is precious,
and
right?
Everyone's life is precious. And, yeah. And if God could forgive me, then parents forgive their children. And there's this,
yeah.
There's this overall love. So,
right, so there's these moments where like, I remember, this is a little, when I drove my son home in the car from the hospital the first time, like I was 10 and 2 the whole way home. You know what I mean? Driving the speed limit. Because life is precious. But you're saying you look around and you see all these different people and every one of them is a child of somebody. And so life is precious. That's great. Yeah, absolutely. What else? Yes, sir.
Death of a spouse.
The death of a spouse. Yeah. Yeah, we had somebody share that in a previous service, and I told them, I said, you're not alone, you know? And that's one of those things where you just now life looks different. Yeah. Anybody got anything else? Yes, sir. You're here, look at you. Wow. Yeah. So for the sites and people watching online, he said a year ago, you fell off of your roof and you broke your neck. Doctor said you should have been dead and paralyzed for life. And now here you are and you don't look paralyzed to me. So that's awesome, wow. Isn't it amazing? Yeah, like when these kinds of moments happen, it's like all of a sudden there are things that we thought were true and now it's different, isn't it? It's like, oh my gosh, there's this door that just opened to new possibilities and new truths. And I know you guys know where I'm going with this, but I'm telling you, grace is just like that. That's what grace does. I love how one theologian says this. He says he's talking to Jesus and he says, I never needed you until I met you. And then I knew I've always needed you. That's what happens. It's this inexpressible feeling we have when grace moves in and now there's life and there's meaning and there's joy and there's forgiveness and grace changes your perspective. Life is just sweeter and it happens the moment that you allow Jesus to move in, and when he does, everything changes. Now, can I tell you how that happened for Peter? Because see, we're after the resurrection now. The risen Jesus has appeared to his disciples a couple of different times. But you kind of, I just have this feeling that Peter, even though he's seen that Jesus is alive now, he's resurrected from the dead, Peter still doesn't know what to do with that moment on that one night in his darkest hour. He just doesn't know what to do with that. And so we get to this story in John chapter 21. And I'm telling you, this story is for us. But I think this moment was for Peter. The disciples are just kind of restless. They haven't been given any instructions yet. They're not sure exactly what to do. And you can kind of sense it. And Peter just finally says, you know what? I'm going fishing. And the other guys say, we're in. And they all get into a boat and they go out into the Sea of Galilee and they fish all night long and they don't catch a thing. Slow night. The fish are just not biting. And then we get to verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Does this sound familiar? In that moment, Peter is reminded of the day that Jesus called him, and he is so excited because he knows that that's Jesus on the shore. I love this detail John puts in. He gets up and he puts his cloak on and jumps into the water. They make their way to the shore and Jesus prepares this breakfast for his disciples. He's got this open fire and he's cooking fish and bread. And I love the earthiness and the humanness of this moment because I can smell the fire and I can hear the boiling of the fish. And it's just this moment. And then I don't know what it is about this but that just wrecks me. But then Peter and Jesus go for a walk. Simon, son of John, that's just Peter's full name. It's like when people close to me call me Timothy Newton. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, I know some of you guys are smart and you know what's going on here, but how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And now Jesus gives Peter three opportunities to look him in the eye and say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus is restoring Peter. And the thing is for me in that moment, again, it's not so much the words as it is the actions, because now Peter and Jesus are going for a walk, and that walk changed everything for Peter, because now suddenly he had a completely new perspective on his entire life. Suddenly he had received this forgiveness and grace that comes from Jesus, and now he knows that he's going to be walking throughout the rest of his life, throughout all of eternity, not just with his friend or rabbi or Messiah, but with his Savior. See, I'm telling you that when we accept this gift of grace, it changes everything, and it changed everything for Peter. Now he's no longer this impulsive, fickle, wishy-washy guy, but he is the rock that Jesus knew he would be. Fast forward to Acts chapter 3, and there's this moment where Peter is in trouble again because he's associated with Jesus. He's teaching about Jesus. He's even healing some people in Jesus' name, and so the authorities pull him in for trial, and they say, listen, you have got to stop talking about this Jesus, or we're going to have to punish you. You have to silence these stories. Stop talking about the name of Jesus. And how does Peter respond in this moment with the other apostle John? They answered this way, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do you see how everything changed for him? This is a different man. And it's what happens for us when we choose to take a step into the story that God is inviting us into. It's what happens when we allow what Jesus did for us on the cross to be applied to our lives, and his grace moves in and it changes our perspective. And once again, it's why we sing and laugh and worship and cry and celebrate here. It's why we worshiped our socks off at a celebration last weekend, and it's why we're gonna do it again next Sunday night. When hundreds of people will declare to the rest of us that grace has moved in and that they are forever changed. I'm telling you, when those people step into the water and they show us in the most beautiful way, there will be no questions about what they're declaring, that their sin has been washed away, that they are cleansed, they are forgiven, and now they are living life walking with their Savior. But listen, some of you still need to join them. Some of you have been on the fence. I don't know what you're waiting for, but do this. Take a step. It's not too late to register for baptism. The deadline's in what, like a few hours? Jump in, let's go. Make problems for us this week. All right, I have full permission to say that because all of us on our administrative team, they all know how important this is. This is everything. So take the step, join us. There's a bunch of you that still, maybe that's not the step for you because you're still asking questions about what it means to follow and trust this Jesus and what it means to allow grace to move in. And you need to come down after one of these services and grab a pastor and say, can you help me walk through this? How do I make grace personal? How do I accept this relationship with Jesus? Let's go, let's talk. That's what we're here for. But some of you are right on the edge of something huge, a new season. A new life with Jesus, new opportunity. God is calling your name. He is inviting you to step into this huge story that he is telling where he is bringing about the redemption of the world. He's inviting you to take a step and to walk with him. So now for those of us who are followers of Jesus, who've accepted this gift of grace and now we're living life with him. Guys, let's never forget. Let's never stop giving thanks for everything that God has done for us. Let's always remember the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross that made everything right for us. At each of our sites around the room, we have communion stations. And so when we're done here, you are invited to get up and come and take the bread and cup and remember, not because it cleanses you of your sin. Jesus already did that. It's not because it's how you receive grace. There's no act on your part that makes things right. It's just Jesus. It's just what he did for us. This is just an opportunity for us to be reminded of that and to worship him through this act of communion. So if you're in that place and you're ready to remember, then you can come forward and remember. But before we go, I would love to end with the words that we started off with, written by the Apostle Peter, the rock. He wrote this to the church that was suffering throughout the world. I believe he wrote it for us. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Great.